Father, we just pray today that your word would once again just speak into the deep places of our lives. Lord, that our hearts would come alive with your voice. And I pray today especially, Lord Jesus, that you would help us by revelation to see you, to know you, to hear you. Lord, that that gift of revelation, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit, would open up the eyes of our heart, open up the ears of our heart to hear, to know, to see, to understand. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, last week we were speaking about labels, and today for part four of Born Identity, we're talking about name calling. It's really a companion message. And one of the things we were speaking about with labels last week is that, you know, labels, right or wrong, are things that tend to stick to us and they can shape our identity. And we learned that labels create expectations. Sometimes that can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. They kind of create standards in our lives, or mindsets, or set a direction. Certain behaviors become expected or not expected based on a label assigned someone. And hallelujah, we discover that when we're in Christ, we're called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord has named. And in Isaiah 62, it talks about how we're no longer termed forsaken. And that word termed, it means to name someone, but also what gets reiterated and repeated in our hearts. And sometimes labels aren't just things said to us, but they're things we say to ourselves. And they get rehearsed and they become somewhat ingrained because of we're speaking about those things in our hearts. And so God is changing those things. And we discovered that we each have a choice to make, a choice to embrace and live in our new names. And Paul on the island of Malta and that whole experience he had there really showed us that he chose to stand in his new name even when the enemy was slinging accusations through the circumstances he was facing. So we really focused on the names, the titles given to us by God last week as new creatures. But today we're going to focus on the labels that we give to God or that we give to ourselves or to others. And that's really what we're getting into with this subject of name calling. And you know, sometimes we can all make this mistake, and we've all done it, and we all probably still do it. I was just even thinking today of ways I've done this, but first of all, sometimes, and I'm looking at the notes here, sometimes we mislabel the Lord. We mislabel the Lord. We don't truly recognize Him. Sometimes something bad happens to somebody, and people say, why did God do this? And they say that was God that did that. Sometimes God is doing something good and we don't acknowledge it. Sometimes we don't recognize Him in some way. And we call something that's not God, God, and vice versa. And we mislabel the Lord. We don't see who He really is. And we end up kind of dismissing His work in our lives. Second of all, sometimes we mislabel ourselves. And that question, it's so vital. How do you see God seeing you? When we see how God sees us in His love as His sons and daughters, it creates such a change in the way that we even recognize ourselves. We understand that we're deeply loved by Him. And we're called and named by Jesus. I was thinking this week about how humbling grace is. You know, grace is something that's unearned, it's unmerited, it's undeserved. And yet because of the cross, God just says, I'm giving you all of this amazing inheritance. And there's a part of us, I think, that almost resists that because we're like, wait, I didn't do anything for that. It's like this sense of justice is violated somehow. Sometimes people resist the grace of God in that way. It actually takes humility to receive all that He has for us and just say, Lord, thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. And sometimes we resist the good things God has for us and we end up mislabeling ourselves. And sometimes we mislabel others. And I don't just mean things that come out of our mouth. I mean things that even that we think. It happens 1,000 times a day. Somebody cuts you off in the freeway and you're like, ah. And something comes out of your mouth. You've got something to say about that person. Something on TV. Boy, just in this political cycle right now, I can't remember a time in my 42 years of the disturbing kind of rhetoric we see in this election cycle right now, the amount of labeling happening to different people, you know, in our country. And I firmly believe in civil discourse. I believe that you can staunchly disagree, and you can do it in a civil way, and you can do it in a way where your argument is heard, but you're not trying to destroy the other person. You still recognize they're an American as well. I'm grateful for them as a person. And we have to learn to do that. And we just have 1,000 examples every day of where things are, or where we have the tendency to mislabel others. I was sharing this morning, I think a really good key that I'll just kind of plant right here with you. If you feel like you've got to disconnect from the Lord for a minute to walk over here and tell somebody a piece of your mind and then be like, hey, I'm going to come back and connect with the Lord again. Whatever you said over there was wrong. I don't care how true it was. It was wrong. We have to stay anchored in a place of love. We have to stay anchored in our relationship with Him. Can you say amen? So let that be the test for you. If you find yourself having to kind of disconnect and detach and kind of like, Lord, I'll be right back. Give me a minute and go and take care of something over here, like some kind of business. Just start telling yourself no. And you can feel your heart going there. You can feel yourself doing that. And we need to start reining it in a little bit, or a lot, depending on the situation. So now, inversely, biblical encouragement is actually calling people by their true names and relating to them according to their true identity in Christ. So that's what we need to learn to do, to call people by their true names. And even somebody that you disagree with, or you're having issues with, or that's a difficult person for you, or isn't a Christian or anything like that, and they're persecuting you. You know that Jesus said, bless those that persecute you. Still, you can still speak life and blessing towards those that are not doing so towards you. There's a way that doing that just changes the environment and shifts the atmosphere in a tremendous way. And we need to call people by their true names, even when they don't recognize their true name. And according to the true identity in Christ, we'll come around to that. And that's kind of what we're going to amplify. I hope amplify somewhat in the rest of this message. So let's go to the inside cover. The first point I want to make today, and I'll explain this point, but let's just start from here. When we rightly name Jesus, we rightly name ourselves. Wow, that sounds kind of mysterious. Let me explain this. When we truly recognize who Jesus is, then we begin to recognize our true selves in Christ. And we're going to look at this in the story of Matthew 16, a conversation Jesus is having with the disciples. And it's one of my favorite passages in this part of Matthew. In Matthew 16, we'll pick up reading in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He makes it personal. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Why is he blessed? For flesh and blood, humans, man, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. And I say to you that you, and also I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do men say that I am? And this is more than Jesus saying, hey guys, some people look at a verse like this and say, yeah, maybe he's just saying, hey, we've been ministering for a while. Give me some feedback. What's the buzz? What are people saying about, you know, the mission so far? It wasn't like that. He's saying, what are people calling me? Who are they saying I am? What label are they assigning me? What are they teaching or affirming about me? That's the meaning in the Greek there. Now, apparently a lot of people had opinions about Jesus. Not much has changed. Everybody's got their opinion about Jesus. So they're given all this different list of things. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They're all saying like he's one of these ministries. And all of the associations, I guess, were positive, but that didn't make him right. And then Jesus personalized the question. He says, who do you say that I am? Okay, outside of all of that, that's all fine. But he asked them the question of questions in this moment. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Bible says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And at the end of the day, it doesn't actually matter what everyone else says about who Jesus is or isn't. What the biggest question in the world is, who is Jesus to you? Well, who do you say that he is? And Peter, in this moment, he just blurts out almost boldly, "You're the Messiah." That's what the Christ means, the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. That means you're God. He's saying you're the Christ and you're God. And in that moment, Jesus says, you are blessed, extremely and abundantly, overflowingly happy, because flesh and blood didn't show this to you. You got a direct line from heaven on this one. Something cut through all of the sound, all of the noise, all of the stuff that's stirring around in the environment. You heard from heaven in this moment. You're blessed, Peter. And the Lord shows him right there, because you see who I am, I say to you, you are Peter. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, all of a sudden in that moment, he started to see who he was. Jesus spoke a word into his life. And Jesus shares, you know, those several things, that he's blessed, that the Father revealed this to him, that the Father personally uncovered and disclosed this to him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us. And in that moment, he gave him an identity. And he called him Peter, which means like a rock, Petros. It's a smaller rock. And then Jesus goes on to say, and upon this rock, Petra, this big rock. What rock? The rock of Jesus, the rock of the revelation of who he is. He's saying, Peter, you're like a chip off the old block. You've got an identity that's in me now. Now, everybody knew Peter. Peter was a guy. He's a people person. People love Peter. But Peter was erratic. Peter, any of you, like, you're like a Peter, you're erratic, you're like, you know, one, you're all in on everything that you do. You're super passionate about this. Then something else comes up. You're like, nah, I'm going to go and do that. Ah. And that's Peter. He's just like full of zest for life. And he's passionate about all these different things. But it led to like a certain sense of being erratic. And all of a sudden, the people around Peter, some of these disciples, they knew him. They'd known him for quite a while. They worked with him. They're co-workers. They're fishermen together. And they knew how erratic he was. And all of a sudden, when he recognizes Jesus, Jesus speaks to him and says, you're not erratic. You're not wishy-washy. You're not a person that vacillates. You are a rock. And gives him an identity that perhaps he didn't even recognize he had. All of a sudden, somebody who he didn't really even know who he was. Now, Jesus is speaking a defining word over his life. And it's so precious and wonderful and beautiful when we are in a relationship with the Lord and he does this for us, and we realize we're not defined by our past, by our brokenness. We're not defined by the wounds and the hurts we've gone through, by the mistakes that we've made, by our weaknesses, by any of those kinds of things. God sees us through a different set of eyes. And when we see him, all of a sudden we come to recognize who we are in him. So in seeing who Jesus was, Peter discovered who he was. He got a glimpse of his true identity. And that's what happens for us when we know who he is. We discover who we are. When we rightly name Jesus, we rightly name ourselves. When I know who I am, here's what happens. When I know who I am, I can then rightly name other people. And that's my next point today. Number two, God created us with the ability to assign names and labels to others. God created us with the ability to assign names and labels to others. It's not just an ability, but it's a proclivity, a propensity, it's a tendency. It's something that we tend towards. And we're made and wired that way, actually. And it's both good and bad. And in the Spirit, and in connected to love and connected to the Lord, it's a powerful thing. But disconnected from him, rooted in fear or rooted in selfishness or any of those kinds of things, it can be a terribly destructive thing. Now, I was thinking about this in a very extreme way earlier today. If you ever watched a movie about like the war in Rwanda, the civil war, the genocide there, you see that there was a ramping up in that war where the Hutus developed certain language for the Tutsis. And they dehumanized them with the labels that they gave them to the point where they saw them as animals and even bugs to be smashed and squashed rather than people to be loved. And that's what predicated and led up to this horrible genocide that happened. You know, we're just talking barely 20 years ago. And like there's extreme examples, obviously, very extreme examples of the destructive power of labels assigned to other people. And there's also extreme examples of the constructive power of naming someone rightly. All right, so let me dive into this with you. Last week we were talking about Genesis 1 and how God saw the light and he called it day. The word called is kara in the Hebrew. He called it day. He saw the land and he called it earth. And then as we go on in Genesis chapter 1, we come to verse 27, and we learn that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You guys all with me? God creates us in his image, right? Did you notice that he had to create us male and female to be in his image completely? That's a good word. We need the fullness in the body of Christ, male and female. All right, good. Hallelujah. Now, here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 1, he creates them in his image. And then we see a little more detail in Genesis 2:19. Follow me on this. He's talking about creating man and then what the first thing that happened after he creates Adam. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Sorry about if it's a little cut off there. The bottom word there is name. So Adam wasn't around for the first 5 days. The first 5 days, God has to name everything because there's no one else there to name it. The sixth day, he creates man in his image, and now he gives Adam a responsibility. He says, hey, you're like me. I made you in my image. I want to give you a job. I want you to do what I do. I want you to name stuff. So it's the first thing he tells them to do. So now all the mammals and creeping, crawling, all the different things on the earth are getting created. And so instead of God giving it a label, he's saying, hey, I'm going to bring this over to you. And I want, here's this big thing with brown spots and a really tall neck and four legs. And it's a, you know, what is it? I don't know what language Adam spoke. Giraffe. Okay, so he names it, and he's giving names to all the creatures. And I find this fascinating because the first job that he has is naming, calling, assigning labels and names to creatures, and that was a part of being made in God's image. God does it in Genesis 1. Man does it in Genesis 2. We've been doing it ever since. So the first job God gave us was to name the creatures around us. And these names, these labels can be life-giving because they're connected to love, connected to God, or they can be life-draining because they're not connected to Him. Our very capacity for rightly naming includes our freedom to misname. He gave us this task, but he also gave us free will. So we can name correctly. We can also misname. And I don't know, I kind of shared this last week. Like I'm a super nickname. Like I nickname everybody. Everybody around me has at least one. It might just be a shortened version of their name, abbreviated version of the name. You around me, you're going to get a nickname. I think it's fun. And probably you have a special family nickname that you were given growing up. Maybe you love it. Maybe you don't love it. But the ones that are terms of endearment from our parents tend to be pretty special to us. And that's all positive, and that's all good, but it's just an example of how we have this tendency towards naming. Now, let's look at an example that was correctly naming and then incorrectly naming. We see this with Adam, and I'm going to kind of fast forward here to verse 23 in Genesis chapter 2. So Adam's doing all this naming, but he's still alone at this point. So God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, takes a rib from him, and makes the rib into Eve. God brings Eve to Adam and says, I'm going to see what Adam says about her. I'm going to see what he calls her. Notice this. When God made man, he made him out of dirt. When God made the woman, he made her out of the rib. A little better building material, wouldn't you say? That tells you everything that you need to know about men and women. Is there anything else you need to know? That's all of it right there. Okay. So here's what Adam does. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And some people have commented, whoa, man. That's where the woman name woman comes from. My point is, it was positive. It was a life-giving name. It was affectionate. It was beautiful. There was a connection there. Now, we know the rest of the story. Going to Genesis chapter 3. Sin comes onto the scene. They choose to disobey God's will. Sin comes into the picture. It disrupts their relationship with God and with each other. They're now hiding from God. The serpents deceive them. They take the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They eat it. Distance becomes in their relationship with God. God comes as Adam. Where are you? He's looking for him. He knows where he is, but Adam has distanced himself. So when the story goes on and God asks him what happened and how did this develop and who told you you were naked and all these kinds of things, in verse 12, Adam's kind of telling the story and he says, that woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Genesis 2:23, she shall be called woman. Genesis 3:12, that woman you gave me. Now there's distance. There's blame. It's a life-draining term. Here's what I'm trying to point out. Sin created an environment where God's treasured creatures go around misnaming God, misnaming themselves, misnaming each other. And that's dangerous because we're going to mistreat what we misdiagnose. And when you look at this and think about this, I feel like we can get into such a bad habit that it's like we're walking around with a label gun and it's fully loaded, man. We're like, I've got my gun. This is the holdup. Put your hands up. And it's like almost this bad, like, in an attempt to control our environment, sometimes we can be in such a bad habit of dishing out labels, either in our thoughts or with our words. And it's so destructive relationally. It can be our way or that person's way of controlling the world around them because they feel so insecure and unsafe. They feel like if they can put other people down and put them in their place, that they'll feel better about where they are. And you know, some people would say, well, hey, I'm just, you know, I call it like it is. I call a spade a spade. Okay. That might be true. But maybe you also have a labeling problem. Maybe you need to put down your weapon. Come out with your hands behind your head. And then put them up and say, Jesus, I surrender. Okay. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's a problem. I love the movie What About Bob when he goes to see Dr. Leo Marvin. Incidentally, one of my favorite movies, that and Nacho Libre. But he comes in to counseling and he says, I'll start. Let me put it to you simply. I have problems. And sometimes we need to recognize, hey, I've got a problem. This is a pattern that's not pleasing to the Lord. But it's not just, sometimes we think that, wow, I have a behavior that's not pleasing to the Lord. I need to change it. Do you know why it's not pleasing to the Lord? Because it's taking life away from you. It's not good for you. God has abundant life. It's causing you not to thrive. So it's like we need to get out of this pattern that we see also developing in Genesis 3 when sin came and learn to speak like redeemed people that are restored to our true name, that are assigning God-given right names connected to love to the people that are all around us. Our words create worlds. We can shape what's going on around us by speaking life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We need to speak life. Now, when we're talking like we're redeemed, it doesn't mean we never confront sin in ourselves or in others. It just means that we don't define each other by our weaknesses. It means we actually are, when we're confronting something, and I believe in godly confrontation, I really do. It's so important, especially where we're emphasizing grace and living in grace. We need to also emphasize godly confrontation. But godly confrontation happens because, you know, it's like, I see, like I'll take it between me and John. John, I see who you truly are in the Lord. Or John said, I'll make it him coming to me. Caleb, I recognize who you truly are in the Lord. And this thing over here is not who you are. And you might not realize it. You might not notice it. But I want to talk to you about that because you're so much better than that. I see you for who you really are. And when you do this, it affects me in this way. You probably don't see it, but let me talk to you about it. We need each other in that kind of a way. Can you say amen? But what qualifies John to come to me is that he sees who I really am. Sometimes people come to another person and they've already made they're already prejudiced towards that person being whatever the label is that's negative they put on them. And so now everything they say is just building a case to support that negative label. And it's not going to be encouraging. It's going to be destructive. You see the difference? All right. So I know this is really practical, but I think it's so important to just get this stuff in our hearts. So, I said this in the first service. I'll repeat it here. You know, going around with a label gun and telling people what's wrong with them is actually not a ministry. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. I don't think that's news to anybody here in this room. Hallelujah. But we can get tripped up into thinking, like, that's my calling. That's my calling. I'm going to go around and hit people with what's wrong with them. And you know what? Let me tell you this. For a moment when you do that, it feels very empowering. It does. It feels, in a sense, very empowering to do that with people. But it's only empowering for you. It's not empowering for them. And it's only temporarily empowering for you because you're actually disconnecting from the Lord in the process of doing that because He's not breathing on that. He's not breathing in us when we decide to move into a critical spirit. He breathes on us when we move in love, in godly confrontation, and speak the truth in love. That's what He breathes on. That's what He gives grace to. So that's just a good practical thing. Let me take you to the final point on the backside. Sin and fear causes us to mislabel ourselves and others, and love rightly names others. Sin and fear will cause us to mislabel ourselves and others, while love will rightly name others. So again, it's all about being connected to love. And we're invited to rest securely in the Father's love. The Bible says love drives out fear. We need to take off the lens of fear off of our relationships, whether it's marriage, parent, child, brother, sister in the body of Christ, whatever it is, to not relate to each other out of that place of fear. Fear came in with Adam and Eve, and they're hiding from God. They're hiding from each other. They're afraid to be vulnerable, afraid to be seen. But when we're rooted in love, it's like I'm willing to come up and say, hey, this is me. Here's me. Here's my struggles. Here's my strengths. Here I am. And be accepted in that place. So it's so vital to call yourself and others by their true names. We're talking about name calling today. And I know it's kind of a play on words because name calling, we usually think of in a negative sense. I want you to think of name calling in a positive sense. Man, I'm going to call somebody some names right now. You are beloved. You are a new creation. You are awesome in Jesus. You are amazing. And like, we need to get our name calling on, but in like the positive sense of calling each other by our true names. Can you say amen? Let me give you a couple of scriptures around this. Philemon 6, it says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, did you know it's okay to acknowledge the good things that are in you? I think that sometimes we've been taught that humility never acknowledges anything good in us. Like, we don't want to sound like we're prideful or be prideful or we're scared of pride. And so in an effort to never be prideful and stay away from the pride cliff, we never say, hey, you know what? God did a good thing in me. That is I'm excited about it. Or God's doing an awesome thing in you. Sometimes we're afraid like, oh, if I affirm somebody or validate them, I'm going to be actually creating pride in them. You don't need to worry about that. Seriously. We don't. Like, we so need encouragement. God will deal with pride in our lives. If it hasn't happened to you already, He is faithful to help you in that area of your life. I promise you. The Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We need grace. Like, we don't have to take, God will take care of that part. We need to step into that place of being encouraging. Now, it says in Philemon 6, the sharing of our faith becomes effective. That word effective, it means energized and activated. Like our gifts, who we are, our identity in Christ, all that God has put in us gets activated when we acknowledge the good things that are in us in Christ. When we take a moment to recognize, hey, I was that way before. God has really changed that in me. I'm a different person now. Something's different in me. And to focus on that, on the positivity of that. A while back, we did a positivity feast last year. We did a negativity fast and a positivity feast. You're free to take that on again anytime. You know, it's like sometimes we just need to get the reset going and get ourselves trained again in focusing on the good things God has for us, in us and around us. And what happens is our faith gets activated instead of being shut down. And the same thing happens when we recognize each other's new identity in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 that talks about being a new creation is preceded by verse 16 where it says, from now on, from this point forward, we don't know anybody after the flesh anymore. We know everybody. Now we relate to each other according to the spiritual reality of a new creation. We're not just relating according to the old. You can put that verse up there if you wouldn't mind. We're not relating according to the old anymore, but we're recognizing that God has done a new thing in people. And we're relating to each other accordingly, a spiritual reality of the new creation. And when you see people for who they really are, it calls out the gold in them. It's what the Bible calls honor. When we highly esteem each other, it has this tremendous thing, like people get called into, maybe out of some stuff that's not healthy, and they get called into the best version of themselves when we honor them and encourage them, when we rightly name them and rightly name ourselves. It's like we rise, it's not just that we rise to the challenge, but that our true selves gets activated when those good things are acknowledged in us. Because does that make sense? I know that some of you might be thinking that sounds kind of New Agey. It's not New Agey. It's the Bible. I'm reading it to you right now. All truth is God's truth. All wisdom is God's wisdom. Just because people borrow it and do weird stuff with it doesn't mean it's not from Him. Can you say amen? Okay. All right. I feel like I need to say that for somebody just to make you understand. I'm coming from a biblical place here. So let me just highlight again that when we see Christ in each other and name each other from the inside out, when I recognize Jesus in my brother and relate accordingly, that's when I'm rightly naming him. That's true encouragement. But when I look for weakness in my sister or my brother and I define her according to that, what I'm doing is actually misnaming them in that moment. And I'm also limiting God, what God can do in their life. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And we need to be careful to do that. Careful to rightly name. Careful to avoid wrongly naming. You know, last week I shared that sometimes we're more afraid of a fellow believer's difficult side, their flesh, their old nature. We're more afraid of that than we are in unabashed admiration of their new creation, of the new creation that they are. And I think we need to really change and say, you know what? Who you are in Christ is amazing. I'm gonna celebrate that for a moment. But won't that encourage pride? No, it won't encourage pride. All right? And I'll just put it like this. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. It's not like, I'm just nobody, I'm so lame. I'm just such an awful person. Look how humble I am right now. Like, you know what? When you're always talking about how bad you are, you're still the main subject, which is actually pride. Like, that was a good word. Amen, Pastor Caleb. Yeah, you're right. I'm trying to get you to get a little bit freed up to receive the affirmation of your Heavenly Father that you indeed are a beloved daughter, a beloved son that brings Him great joy, and to celebrate that, and to celebrate that in each other. And no, like when we're secure in that, somebody else's victory, when that happens in their life, I am stoked about the victory. I'm not going, well, how come it didn't happen for me? I'm going, yay, God, yay, you. That's amazing. I'm so excited about that because I'm secure. I'm in this place. I'm not in this place of poverty like, well, there's not enough to go around now, and how come that happened for you but not me, and I'm getting bitter about it and doing all this stuff. Rather, I can be in this place. I'm secure in God. I can celebrate that. Can you say amen? So let me close with Psalm 87. And then I want to see if we can do that video clip. I don't know if it's going to work. If it's ready to go, just kind of maybe we can cue it up. Well, in Psalm 87, I love this. It says in verse 5, "And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself shall establish her. And the Lord will record when He registers the peoples, this one was born there." Talking about born identity. We're talking about God saying, when somebody is born in Zion, when they're born in my kingdom, when they're born in the heights of my kingdom and who I am, I mark that person. And I record them in a certain way that says, this one is a citizen of Zion. Listen, it doesn't matter what country you're a citizen of. There's probably a bunch here this morning of different countries that we're all immigrants from, or we came from, or Canada, America, Mexico, whatever, or Africa somewhere. Listen, when you got born again, your name was written in the registry of Zion, and heaven looked at you and said, this one was born in Zion. And there's privileges and rights that come with that. Remember when Paul was like, told, after he was beaten in Philippi, he told them, how come you can't beat me? I'm a Roman citizen. You didn't give me a trial. They said, oh my goodness, you're a Roman citizen? We didn't give you a trial? And the centurion said, I bought that with great price. And here's what Paul says. I was born a citizen. And they're like, well, why don't you just go in peace? He says, well, why don't you get the magistrate to come and let me go in peace? And it's like there were rights and privileges that came with being born as a citizen of Rome. That's just an earthly thing. Your Zion citizenship trumps it all. And we need to recognize that citizenship in each other and affirm it and bless it and celebrate it. Celebrate that identity. Can you say amen?